drawing and gathering nature of fire is not just a side effect of the Spirit of God. It is actually the intention. So, for the last few weeks, we've been exploring the factors, the life experience, the qualities that have gathered the church. The gathering effect of the church in those early, the first century, those first Jesus followers. We've been looking at the gathering agent of healing and the need for healing and how healing and the need, it draws the people of God together. We also looked at the gathering agent of opposition, of challenge, and how not only in the story of Acts and how the early church begins, but even in the world today, how opposition becomes a gathering agent for the body of Christ. Today, we're going to explore how generosity gathers the people of God. Generosity and the need for generosity becomes a gathering agent in God's kingdom. So when I think about generosity, you know how we all have pretty much like a whole picture, a whole image that pops into mind when we hear a word. Well, for me, when I hear generosity, I think of how when I was in a car accident and our car, the trunk got squished right in. It was written off. It needed to be replaced, and it was not a good time for us to need to replace the vehicle. And there was a knock on our door and an envelope of cash pressed into our hands. This was given with love from a bunch of us. When I think about generosity, I think of the time not that long ago when our kids, all three of our kids, were at a Harry Potter birthday party with the Fenton kids. And if you know the Fenton kids, you know generosity. Katie had observed that Asher didn't really love the particular Harry Potter character. There was, I don't remember which character it was, but there was little action figures in the tree bags. And she noticed, she observed that Asher wasn't really connected. And she walked over to Asher and she just says, "Do you want mine?" She offered it to him. Generosity is when we had three preschool age kids and we had just moved here and I was working full time and Norma walked up to Steve and she said, "Steve, I'm going to show up at your door every Wednesday afternoon. I'm just going to be with your kids. You can do whatever you want." I think of how a mentor of mine makes space in a very full and demanding schedule in order to talk to me, in order to invest in me. When I think of generosity, I think of faithful givers, people who for years and years, when they receive a paycheck, the first thing they do is generously give to the church or give to organizations doing God's work in the world. When I think of generosity, I think of people who love to give gifts or love to have people in their homes or people who are constantly on the lookout for someone who needs some encouragement, someone who needs just a little bit of kindness. I think of our coffee club crew that faithfully gather with folks from our community in order to simply become friends, investing one afternoon every other week to getting to know others that they would not normally have gotten to know. I got to see my friend Chuck Bailey this week when Steve and I went to the Canadian Covenant Pastors and Spouses Retreat. And Chuck does not serve as a pastor, but he's kind of he's not always a very, up at the front kind of guy. He's maybe a little bit quieter. He's about 75, and I would say Chuck has one of the most generous smiles and hugs that I know. Chuck is the kind of person who, on your most discouraging and down day, he can find something to encourage you with. And so I told Chuck, this guy who's so observant and has this heart that's always wide open, I said, "Chuck, I think generosity is an incredible gathering agent among the people of God. So we are probably not all that unfamiliar with Barnabas characters. Maybe, you know, we have Paul, Barnabas, Benson. You could probably throw that middle name in quite a few people in our congregation, right? You know what it's like to be with someone who has a generous heart. So let's look at Barnabas. We already got to hear this morning, Emily and Steve read for us from Acts chapter 4. We hear what the pouring out of Jesus' Spirit, what the effect that had on them. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. And so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. This wasn't and isn't some kind of formula for the church. Like you just do this and then this happens. No, it's actually a story about what happens when God's Spirit is unleashed. This is what happens as a result of the activity and the presence of the Spirit of God. We heard also from Psalm 36 this morning. How precious is your unfailing love. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. God's generosity is never ending. The spread of God's wings that shelter us is unfathomable. The abundance of God, his provision poured out from wells deeper than any ocean, a river of available to all, a river that includes the rising of the sun morning after morning, a river that includes the giving of bodies that can move and they can be nourished and then respond, that the explosive taste of a fresh orange or the sweetness of honey, the refreshment of cool water on a parched throat, on and on. The generosity and the goodness of God is a fountain of life, the light by which we see. And out of this kind of generosity that God gives to us in response to it with the overflow of it, the followers of Jesus are also compelled to generosity. A key verse that describes what's going on in Acts is they felt that they owned, that what they owned was not their own. Did you catch that? They felt that what they owned was not their own, and so they shared everything they had. Jesus' followers understand that everything we own is not ours, it's God's. So joyfully, the Jesus followers in the early church, full of God's Spirit, sell what they don't need to provide for others. They make sacrifices in order to be able to give. And then Dr. Luke, who's writing this book of Acts, he gives a very specific example. He says, for instance, there's Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned. This is our introduction to this man nicknamed Barnabas, because he's a constant source of encouragement through his generosity of resource, but also his generosity of spirit. When God's Spirit inspires generosity through Barnabas and through others, what do we see happening? What's kind of the overall inspires others to also act in this way. The opposite is certainly true as well, right? When stinginess is kind of the way of being, stinginess just becomes the way to continue. We don't generally want in a circle that where everything is kind of held back a little more. It's really hard to offer more. So there can be a stinginess with smiles, even, or a stinginess with money, with time, with friendship, with affirmation. It tends to create a particular culture of stinginess. So let's track Barnabas' story a little further. After the life transformation of Saul, who becomes Paul, the guy who used to hunt down Christians to have them killed, we read in chapter 9 about how Saul became really stuck. He had no credibility. He didn't have any trust built up. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. So Paul was considered a profoundly outside kind of person. He was an outsider within the Jesus followers. But guess who shows up in the middle of this kind of stuckness? This is in chapter 9. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Barnabas, this man of generosity, this son of encouragement, Barnabas gives not only of his resources, his finances, but Barnabas lends his connections, his connectedness. He recognizes that his privilege in being respected and accepted in the community, he uses this privilege, this position, he uses it to advocate for someone who doesn't have it. So, when Barnabas uses his position in the community, he uses it as an advocate. He becomes an advocate for Saul. He's a voice for someone who can't speak for themselves. It's all about generosity, to leverage your blessings for the sake of others. And what does this generosity do? What's the effect of all of this? Well, Barnabas makes a way for Paul to have a voice and a ministry among the apostles. This generosity of Barnabas gathers the body of Christ. Just imagine for a moment that Barnabas had not spoken up for Paul, that he hadn't advocated for him. What if Paul had just gone back home, discouraged, alone, stuck? Can you imagine? Like, let's just drop off most of the New Testament and the ministry of God among the Gentiles. In fact, where would we be? Most of us. Barnabas' generosity gathers the body more. He makes way for new connections, for new movements of God's Spirit, for new insight for the church and for the world, for new voices to add to the chorus of God's praise and God's glory. Generosity is a gathering agent in the kingdom of God. Okay, later, chapter 11, Barnabas shows up again. Meanwhile, the believers who've been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church in Jerusalem heard about what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea. Everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. You hear this gathering of generosity, and then it just bubbles out. It creates more and more. In fact, it's all over here, where Barnabas responds with great joy when he sees what God is doing. It's not what he expected, but he's open enough to see that, okay, preaching to the Gentiles, I guess it's okay. He has this openness and generosity. And then he reaches out to another friend. He reaches out to Saul, and he says, come, you've got to preach here. You've got to help me strengthen these people. And then, in response, this new community, these people who don't have any Jewish kind of background and rootedness, their response to the Spirit of God among them, their response to what God is doing, when they hear about this possibility of famine and hardship, is they collect money. And they send it to people they have not even met, people they are not related to, people they don't have any context for. Spirit of Jesus. I'm just going to take a moment here to make a connection. This is not just a feel-good story about this really great guy named Barnabas and his generosity. This is also a call. This is a challenge to our own generosity here at College Park. If Barnabas had not responded with such abundant generosity, would you and I even be here? Would the gospel have been brought and strengthened among the Gentiles? Would more people in a diverse world know God's love without generosity? So what is the generosity that God wants to unleash through you? What's the fanning of the flame that God wants to do? What does the Spirit want to do? How does the Spirit want to create a new movement through you, yours, and mine, and our generosity as a church? What does God want to do through us and among us? The Old Testament taught a principle of the tithe. And this was something that the New Testament believers also followed and believed, that this was a way of starting to learn the discipline of generosity. The actual intentional practice of being generous with one another, it's actually something that we learn, that we practice, just like we practice the piano or practice our golf swing. It's something we learn how to do. And so the Old Testament, God taught the people of Israel this principle of the tithe, which translates when God was teaching the Israelites his way of life, he had them give what was called their first fruits. It's harvest time. There has been harvest time in our garden. We know what the first fruits are, right? I picked a lot of nice-looking carrots and a lot of not nice-looking carrots yesterday. So God teaches the people of Israel, he's teaching them his ways. He teaches them about this first fruits, to give from the very best of what you have. This beautiful picture for us in the gathering agent of generosity. What would it look like for us to give our first fruits to others? What freedom to not have to clench and hoard away, to be enslaved to looking after number one, right? But to, rather to open our hands to offer the best of what we have for the benefit of others around us. Barnabas in Antioch, when he arrives and he sees the evidence of God's blessing, he is filled with joy. He's so encouraged, and he encourages the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas has clearly offered his whole self to this endeavor. He offers his first fruits. What would it be like for you and I, for us at College Park, to offer our first fruits, our best smiles, our words, our best insight and support, our best time, even our best treasure, given away, offered for the larger good? One of our church's core values is generous community. You've seen this image. This is not about just feeling really comfortable in the community. Caring for and loving each other well is absolutely essential for us, but it is not about just feeling good. It's also about this kind of generosity and care that actually changes the world. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 13, he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Who is the one who offers the fountain of life? God. Well, when we offer the best of ourselves, we mirror him. We look like him. This is how the world comes to know Jesus, is how we offer love. Part of being generous community for us is there is room. There is room for one another. There's room for there are quirks. There's room for differing perspectives on things. There's room for secondary issues to just be secondary issues. There's space for one another to be who we are, to be generous. And to be a generous community means that this is a place where people can belong. So, what of your resources is waiting to make a difference in the kingdom of God? What can be offered? Who might you lend your voice to? How could you advocate for someone else? What ways might your offer of generous support actually change the world? Our coffee club ministry, every other Thursday, sharing a meal with people from our wider community. It's a beautiful place to live generosity. And we need people. Our coffee club team is at a critical kind of junction. Our team needs, most importantly, a couple more people who can come and sit and visit. Who can be friends? Can anyone be a friend? This is absolutely essential for this ministry to work. And we need men. It's all these, a whole group of kids and teens who do not have dads in their lives. I know that in so many ways, giving some money is such an easier way of being generous. Am I right? And yet, Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, and Manon, the childhood companion of King Herod of Antipas, and Saul. Now, I could be wrong, but it seems in this listing of this team, it's a pretty great team. It's kind of like a dream team. The church in Antioch is clearly blessed by these leaders. They're blessed by one another, this group that have come together. Now, one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Paul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There, in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. The Spirit of God is always pushing outward. The Spirit was and is always leading toward extravagant generosity. The generosity of these leaders, the generosity of the church in Antioch, was to let two of their dream team go, sending them out, not hoarding or holding on to them, but sending them out as a gift to the larger kingdom of Christ. We read throughout the rest of chapter 13 through chapter 15 that Barnabas and Paul, they travel from place to place and they're sharing the story and the good news about Jesus. And they have people who respond really well to this message. They also have people who do not respond very well. They are stoned. In one place, the people start trying to worship them as Greek gods. But then eventually, other people from the previous town come and stir up, and they got kicked out. They have a hard go of this life. And so, in chapter 15, after traveling a long time, Barnabas and Paul, they turn around and they actually retrace their steps. They return to all the places they have been, even to the places where they've had terrible experiences. And they encourage all the believers. The generosity of spirit that they pour out is not just we're passing through anyway, so we thought we would stop by. No, they intentionally go back into dangerous places. They go back into post-traumatic stress, territory. And they pour into these new believers. They help each church get established with leadership. They invest themselves. Generosity invests. The gathering agent that the Spirit uses, here in the body of Christ is generosity, this willingness to give, and to give big, to invest a whole life. Earlier I mentioned the tithe that God had taught the disciples, the Israelites, to do, bringing their first fruits to give. After God had taught the Israelites how to tithe, how to bring a tithe, this kind of basic starting point of how to give of what we have, then God taught the Israelites how to bring offerings. An offering is a gift that's above and beyond. It's like Barnabas and Paul turning around and going back through those towns to invest a little more. This is why an offering isn't set out as a number or some kind of percentage. It's a free gift. It's not measured. It's an outpouring of generosity out of the outflow of God's extravagant generosity to us. And this is why we, as part of our worship service every week, we in some way are acknowledging and considering our own generosity, why we pass these little baskets around. And I know that we can give through BFT ourselves to you.